I want to invite you all to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. And as you're finding your way there, I want to say, kind of coming off the heels of the song we just sang, we're about to talk about a really difficult topic, all right? So if you're new here at Main Street Church, I preach through books of the Bible, usually. And when you do it that way, you're going to encounter difficult texts sometimes, and you can't just skip over them, right? So we're going to talk about a difficult subject today, and I just want to put that out there up front, but I want to encourage you, stay to the end. Don't leave in a fury or throw something at me, all right? Because there's good news even in this text, all right? We just sang a song, and it's important that we all understand that to be in this room this morning and to be welcomed by God into his kingdom, you're not expected to be perfect. Everybody in this room has sinned, probably this morning already. None of us are perfect. And the good news is that God doesn't expect us to be perfect. Instead, he gives us the righteousness of his son Jesus for us, something we can never do on our own. So as we talk about a difficult subject that may or may not be a part of your story, just remember that God loves you. He accepts you on the merit of his son, Jesus Christ. So with that, let's dive in. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Several years ago, I don't remember where I was coming from, but I was on I-285. I was headed home, and there was this new billboard. And plastered across it in massive letters, it said, "Undo I do," starting at $99. You know, we live in an easy divorce culture where marriage is viewed more like a contract that you can get out of if you need to or want to than it is a covenant made between two sinners for life. And there is an entire industry in our nation in which people make an entire living off of helping people undo the most serious commitment that two people could make in this world. That undo I do, it's a mantra that honestly doesn't fit within the kingdom of God. It doesn't fit in his kingdom. But Jesus, in our text today, Jesus offers a better alternative for us. He offers a flourishing life. So if you've been here for a while, or this is your first time, know that we're in the middle of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching both his disciples and crowds of followers in Matthew 5 through 7. He's teaching them, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what the people who live in my kingdom live like. And he's inviting us into it. He's teaching us how to live like followers of Jesus. He's inviting us into a lifestyle that leads to true human flourishing. And within this Sermon on the Mount, we're in this mini section here in chapter 5 where Jesus has been laying out some moral commands for the kingdom of God. So just kind of a recap here, these moral commands, he's already taught on anger. He's warned us against anger and instead called us to be people who pursue reconciliation. He's condemned lust or adultery because, as we saw, it objectifies someone else that's made in his image. And instead, he calls us to a radical commitment to purity and honoring one another made in God's image. And now today, this third moral command, Jesus, he speaks out against a flippant attitude towards marriage, which ends up oppressing someone, it causes destruction, and he calls his people instead to fidelity and commitment, which leads to life. So think about it this way. When you have weeds in your yard, you can do a couple of things to get rid of them, right? First, you can just mow over them. That makes it look good instantly, right? You mow down all the weeds, everything is one height. Sometimes you can't even tell that there are weeds. But what happens? They grow right back, right? So it takes care of it for a second. Or number two, you can do the hard work of going and pulling every single weed up by the roots, ensuring that you're removing it and that it won't grow back and that your yard will be healthy. So think about it this way, that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is doing that second kind of work. Because it's hard. It doesn't feel good, right? But Jesus doesn't want us to suppress or cover up or just mow down the bad stuff in our life. He wants the things that are in our life that destroy our life, he wants them to be pulled up by the root, removed, so that our lives can be transformed from the inside out. True, abundant, healthy life, right? Not just mowing over bad stuff. He's doing the hard work. So I gave this caveat last week when we talked about lust, and I'll give it again today. I recognize that divorce is a difficult topic and conversation because it's personal. And if it's a part of your story, I can almost guarantee you that it's attached to hurtful memories. So it's not an easy subject. Divorce and remarriage don't always seem to be blatantly black and white, do they? But it seems that there's times gray area. But regardless, I want to say that if divorce or remarriage is a part of your story in this room, this is a safe place to be, I promise you. We're not here to out anybody, nor are we here to cast shame on someone or pile on the guilt that you may already feel. We're not here to treat you like second class because there are no second class people in the church. What we'll find in Jesus' words, if we'll do the hard work of grappling with it, we'll find in the end that in Jesus, there's grace, there's forgiveness, there's healing, and there's hope. So with that, let's read his words on divorce and remarriage. He says in verse 31, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." This is God's word. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, before we dive into this, I pray that you would help us. Father, give us understanding of what it is your Son is teaching. Help us to follow him. Help us to be more like him today by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So the first thing I want us to see from Jesus' words here is this. God's ideal is lifelong faithful commitment. God's ideal is lifelong faithful commitment. This is a loaded text, all right? So to simplify it in such a way that we can kind of hopefully wrap our minds around it, I want to make a proposal, and it's this. This little section on divorce and remarriage is not about American law. These two verses are about you as a follower of Jesus. Jesus is not speaking to American legal practice. He's telling us what it looks like to follow him. All right? So this is about you following Jesus. And in his kingdom, as his follower, marriage is holy. Marriage is set apart. Marriage is unique because marriage is the one institution in all of creation that shows the world the kind of love that God has for his people. God has an ideal world that he invites us to come into and live in. And in reality, we live in a broken world. Full of broken people, right? So because of our brokenness in our lives and in one another's lives, divorce is sometimes inevitable, perhaps even necessary at times. But divorce still doesn't fit into God's ideal world. in order to understand what Jesus is teaching and not cave under a sense of guilt, right, or shame, we need to be able to hold this tension. Hold the tension between God's ideal world and our reality. God's ideal world and our reality. In Malachi 2:16, God teaches us that he hates divorce. Says this through the prophet, that he hates divorce. And I've seen this used in awful ways, right, to shame people who are divorced. But notice, God doesn't say he hates divorced people. So if you've heard that taught, I'm sorry, it's not true, it's bad teaching. God doesn't say that. God says he hates divorce. And if we're honest, we would say the same thing, right? Nobody says, I love divorce. No one does. We hate divorce, even if you've experienced it, because we all know that divorce is never the result of something good. No one gets divorced because their marriage is great. Divorce is usually the result of harm, hurt, betrayal, and it usually doesn't lead immediately to good. So God hates divorce because he knows the damage and destruction that leads to it, and he knows the damage and destruction that it leaves in its wake. And he hates that because he's called us into his ideal world where we can flourish. So any sort of sin and brokenness that destroys that, he hates. Again, none of this fits into God's ideal world as he intended. Now, to be very clear this morning, there are certainly situations where divorce seems inevitable and perhaps is even necessary. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But more often than not, today in our culture, people get divorced for anything and everything. Like losing feelings, falling out of love, finding someone better, or experiencing irreconcilable differences. But that doesn't fit into God's ideal world. So number two, what I want us to see is where God's ideal is lifelong commitment. Human tendency is to find an out. God's ideal, human tendency, human reality is brokenness, which causes us, our tendency, our posture, our normal reaction is to find a way out of it. The point is this, is that today, just like in Jesus's day, the human tendency is to create an out for something that is intended to be lifelong. God created marriage. God made it. God created marriage, and he created it good. And he commanded that it be until death. His decree in Genesis 2:24 was, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then in Matthew 19, later on, Jesus teaches on divorce a second time, and he adds to this, and he says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. God's intention, lifelong, faithful, fidelity. But this ideal, again, it's ruptured because of our own sin, which destroys earthly relationships. Sin destroys God's ideal. But easy divorce culture, which we live in, isn't new or unique to us. In fact, in Jesus's day, in this section, Jesus is actually addressing an easy divorce culture in his own time, where women were oppressed. And he shows here why that sort of approach towards marriage doesn't fit into God's kingdom. Because people were divorcing and women were being oppressed in that. We don't have time today, but Jesus addresses this topic even further in Matthew 19. Maybe one day we'll get to that. But in Matthew 19, we had this situation where the experts of the law come to Jesus testing him. And they say, How can you say that divorce is wrong if Moses gave us the ability to write a certificate of divorce? So if Moses said we could do that, then how is it wrong? But Jesus, he masterfully teaches them. He responds by telling them, essentially, look, God only allowed that because of the hardness of your hearts. Your hard heart, your sinful nature caused this. This is not God's intention. This is not the way that God designed marriage. But he gave a concession because your hearts are hard. And even in that, we see God's mercy, don't we? But it's not God's ideal. And Jesus here, he's calling us into that ideal world to not look for outs. Previously, when Jesus spoke on anger and murder or even lust and adultery, he quoted an Old Testament law from the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, right? He would quote one of them, and then he would expound, and he would fulfill it, and he would teach on the heart behind the command. But now, as he teaches on divorce and remarriage, he doesn't quote a Ten Commandment. Instead, he references one verse in Deuteronomy chapter 24, which was case law, and he leaves us, honestly, with a lot of questions about how to apply this, doesn't he? He quotes one verse from Deuteronomy 24. So I want to read that section. This is going to be on the screens for you as well. I want you to pay attention to a few phrases. I've underlined them for you if you can see that. This is what Jesus is quoting. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So I don't know if you knew that was in the Bible or not, but it is. Jesus is referring to this section. This was law that the Israelites lived by. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is not giving a full teaching on divorce and remarriage. That's really important, all right, that you understand. This is not a full teaching on the topic. Instead, what he is doing, he is addressing a raging debate over one small phrase in that law from Deuteronomy between two rabbinical schools in his day. So this is real time for Jesus. There is a raging debate over how to interpret the one phrase, he has found some indecency in her. So you got two rabbis who lead their rabbinical schools and they teach on the Old Testament law. Now, originally, this law in Deuteronomy 24 was a civilized act. It was good, right? Considering the context, this was a good law. It was intended to protect women, because men were dismissing their wives too easily. They were just dismissing them. But then they could take them back if they wanted to, like treating them like property. And so God's law is actually meant to protect women in that culture. God's law gave women dignity, because the certificate of divorce that the man would have to issue his wife if he chose to divorce her would state clearly that the divorce was his idea, that he did this. And what that meant is that that was giving her, it was granting her the option to remarry if it was his idea. Otherwise, she'd be single, alone, destitute in this culture, and probably undignified. So again, this law in Deuteronomy was meant to protect women because they're made in God's image. But now, In the time of Jesus, we have these two rabbis interpreting that phrase meant for good in two different ways. So number one, we got the liberal rabbi. His name was Hillel. He said, and these are real historical figures, all right? So understand that he said this, that law meant anything the man didn't like. So ladies, if you burn your husband's dinner and it's a bad day for him, he can divorce you. That's what he meant. That's the way he taught this. The more conservative rabbi, Shammai, he said that it more likely only referred to infidelity. That's what it meant. If she has been unfaithful. Still another, Akiba, he said, if she no longer seems beautiful to him, he can divorce her. So, when we understand this, what we see is that a very popular teaching in the time of Jesus was that any man could divorce his wife, really for any reason whatsoever. But Jesus steps in to this debate. He bucks the liberal teaching of his day, and he ends up siding with the weaker party, in this particular case, women. He sides with them. He takes up their cause. He protects them. Last week, when Jesus condemned lust, he was protecting women from objectification, using them. This week, as he condemns easy divorcism, he protects women from oppression. So based on this whole like certificate of divorce passage, it's almost as if Jesus is looking at these crowds and he says to them, knowing that this was a debate in his time, that people were doing this, it's almost as if he says, I mean, look, by the letter of the law, you can divorce if infidelity has occurred, but it doesn't lead to God's ideal. This is not the way of my Father's kingdom. This isn't how my followers live. This will result in brokenness. It will result in more hurt. It will result in oppression. Jesus is calling his people to something greater than what the cultural practices were, if at all possible. He's calling his people to something greater, if at all possible. But Jesus does seem to give an exception here. So he does give an exception, so it seems, and it's infidelity. That's the exception he gives. He says, except in the case of sexual immorality. Now notice though, all right, this is important. Notice the logic behind this concession that Jesus gives. In the case of sexual infidelity, so in the case of adultery, a divorce has already happened in reality, right? A de facto divorce. A legal divorce then simply recognizes that reality. That's what Jesus is saying. He's like, look, in the case of sexual immorality, a de facto divorce has already happened because the marriage relationship has been ruptured. So divorcing in that situation, in the case of unfaithfulness, of adultery, that divorce just simply recognizes what has already taken place, what has occurred within that relationship. But we have to see still, this is a concession. So what that means is that the way of the kingdom still is repentance, reconciliation, forgiveness when necessary, as long as possible, knowing that there are limits. If there's no repentance, well then reconciliation is not going to be possible, is it? There needs to be repentance. And Jesus does call us to forgiveness and reconciliation, but he also calls those who sin to repentance, to turning away from the sin and turning towards his ways, towards him. So Jesus gives this moral exception, you could say, adultery. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives a spiritual exception, which is desertion. If your spouse deserts you, Paul gives that exception. So as we read this, we begin to wonder here, probably, I would assume, that what other exceptions are there? This is the real question that we're all wondering, is when is divorce okay? Is divorce ever okay? And now we certainly don't want to open up Pandora's box here, right? And then slip into this easy divorce culture where any reason at all is good enough to divorce. But surely there are some instances where divorce is permissible, even if not preferred. When we consider even just Matthew here, just this chapter alone, when we consider how much Jesus protects and values and honors women in his culture when men weren't, it seems clear to me that one very obvious exception where divorce is permissible is abuse. Jesus honors women over and over and over. I can't imagine that Jesus would ever advise a woman to stay in a marriage where she's being physically, sexually, emotionally, verbally abused without repentance. No, we would advocate for safety. Again, it's not God's ideal because it comes from hurt and pain. But it's necessary to protect, to dignify, to honor. Again, we're talking about the difference between ideal and reality. We have to keep in mind that the goal is lifelong love of marriage partners, but our sin destroys that intention. Our sin. Notice next, though, as we continue, how Jesus continues to value personhood and to protect women. Because he goes on and he says that if you divorce your wife, except where adultery has occurred, you actually cause her to commit adultery. If she's done it, then you're not causing her to do it because she's already done it. And you can flip this too towards the man. Jesus is just speaking to the women and the man in this passage. But if she remarries, the man who marries her also commits adultery in this case. Jesus is demanding here in this passage. So men in particular, listen. Jesus is demanding that the men in his audience consider the position they are putting women in by divorcing them, by putting them out. Think about the position that you are putting them in. Sure, especially in this century, in this culture, but even today, right? By doing so, she's then vulnerable to adultery because she might need to remarry. And in that culture, she would need to remarry. She would want to. And he tells them, by doing this, you are forcing these women into a no-win situation because of your own selfishness. You're forcing them. So consider that. Consider how you treat your spouse, even when there's been harm. The third thing I want us to see, we see God's ideal, we see our reality, and now Jesus, I believe, he shows us his way. His way. And Jesus' way offers both forgiveness and blessing. Forgiveness for anything in our past and blessing for our future. The way of Jesus offers forgiveness and blessing. I think the call here from Jesus is to live differently than the culture around us. Live differently. He told his people to do that. Yeah, you can do this, but don't do that. Don't give in to that teaching. Honor marriage. Regard it. Live differently than the culture around you. The culture around you has neglected to honor the institution of marriage. They have neglected to honor one another. But we see that marriage is holy. Marriage is holy because, again, it communicates the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God did all of the work necessary for your salvation. Jesus humbled himself. He came to earth. He became a man. He lived on this earth. He lived a perfect life. But he died a criminal's death in your place, and in return, when you believe in him, when you trust in him, he gives you his righteousness. He makes you holy. It's the good news. And we're taught in Scripture over and over again that the marriage relationship communicates and displays that good news, that sacrificial love. So if you're married in the room today, you have a unique opportunity to tell the world about the love that God has for them by the way that you treat and love and speak about and speak to your spouse. So that means that to toss it out or to look for an out is to disregard God's good intention and his good news. But now, it has to be said, what does all of this say about those who have already been divorced? Maybe that's you. You've been divorced already, maybe more than once. What does this say about those whose story includes this type of pain and this kind of rupture in their life? What does this say? Can God forgive those who are divorced? Can God bless a second or a third marriage? I can say, the clean conscience based on the authority of Scripture in multiple places, that the answer is a resounding yes. There's always forgiveness in Christ. Divorced people aren't second class in the church. God can bless whatever marriage you're in right now, whether it's your first, second, or third, God can bless it. The reason that we know this to be true is because anytime we see a command of Jesus, something that he calls us to do, to obey, it's in the context of his gospel, his good news, the news that we can't do it on our own, but he does the work for us. See, in Jesus, there is always forgiveness. In Jesus, there is always blessing for the future. No matter what your past is full of. The late Elizabeth, I can't say her last name, Ochtmeyer, I think. She was a Presbyterian minister, theologian. She wrote a book called The Committed Marriage. I'm just going to quote her here because I think she answers this question so well. I hope this will encourage you today. She says, divorce is never the intention of God for our marriages. We can make such a general statement on the basis of the biblical evidence. Christ could heal our marriages. There's no doubt about that. He has conquered our sin by his death and resurrection. Divorce is never good, never right, never justified in the eyes of God. In divorcing, we can only believe we are doing wrong with deep anguish and repentance. This isn't easy. This isn't good, but perhaps necessary. But notice what she says, but for precisely such believers, those who mourn, there is indeed forgiveness and acceptance and the opportunity of a new life, even in a new marriage offered by the gospel. God tells us in Revelation 21:5 that he can make all things new. All things new. He has the power to do that. And so within this passage, as difficult as it may be to digest, right? There is a call within it to true human flourishing, the abundant life, within the context of marriage. But this is only possible through a life of humility and repentance from sin. Friends, we must be quick to repent of any sin and seek reconciliation, pursue righteousness and holiness, and make things right. We must ask for help in forgiving one another, because we know that marriage, of all things in this world, tells the world about the good news of God's love for them through Jesus Christ. And so, by way of application, if you're married this morning, you should pray for your marriage. Pray for your marriage. You should protect your marriage. You should guard it from things like lust and adultery and infidelity, jealousy. You should protect your marriage. Pray for it. Protect it. Prioritize it. Prioritize your marriage. Make it matter. Make it a central, important focus of your life. Prioritize it. And remember what it is that you proclaim through it to the world. If divorce is a part of your story, the application for you is know this, that in Christ, there is always forgiveness and there is always blessing, no matter which relationship you're in right now. So cling to that. Remind yourself of that. If you're not married in this room this morning, there's probably a couple applications. One, you can pray for your future marriage. If that's the Lord's will for you, that you would find a spouse one day, you should pray for that. You should pray for your future marriage. But number two, if you're single, you should pray for the married people around you. As a married person, I would covet your prayers. You should pray for those in your midst who are married, that God would protect their marriage and keep it holy. Because you know that marriage, again, above all, communicates the gospel. And so we, as a church, we should want healthy marriages in our midst. We should want that. And so we should pray for those who are married. For everyone in the room, this is the application. Jesus is calling all of us to repent of any sin and believe his good news. Jesus is calling every one of us to repent of any sin in our life and believe his good news. And for those who do that, he offers forgiveness for our past and blessing in our future. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that you love us. We're grateful that you made a way for us, sinners, who run away from you, who pursue other loves. God, we are adulterous people, yet you did the work to save us and to make us right. You accept us, God. And Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, for coming to earth and living and dying and raising again from the dead for us. We thank you that you give us your righteousness. And God, we pray now that we would be a church who would take marriage seriously, that we would honor it and regard it as you do, that we would value the marriage relationship, that we would pray for one another. And Lord, we also pray that you would make us a church who would display your grace and forgiveness to those who need it, that we would be compassionate and merciful just as you've been with us. Lord, help us to open wide our doors to anyone and everyone with a welcome from Jesus, the friend of sinners, knowing that you welcomed us. Help us to welcome one another and to honor one another, that the world may see our good works and our love for one another, and they may give glory to you, our Father in heaven. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.